Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. As we're going through the Bible, we've come now to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And today is Palm Sunday. And what does that mean? Well, it means that this is the day that we celebrate 1 week before Easter, when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a baby donkey. And it was a miracle. That donkey had never been ridden before. By all rights, it should buck and try to get loose of Jesus trying to ride him and so forth. He'd never been ridden on. But of course, it's Jesus we're talking about. And so Jesus, I can just picture, just kind of whispered in that great big old donkey ear, "Hey, how about a ride?" And the donkey said, "Sure, Lord, anything you need." And so Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, and they waved their palm branches. They got palm branches off the palm trees, and they were waving them over Jesus, and they were putting the palm branches down so the feet of the donkey could go on the palm branches, along with some of their clothes, that their coats they laid down for Jesus. And they were all saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed are you, O Son of David." So they were calling him the Messiah. Everyone knew the Son of David would be the Messiah, that the Messiah would come, the Savior of the world would come through the line and lineage of King David. That was promised in the Bible. And so they were worshiping him as king, and they were saying Hosanna, which is a prayer. Hosanna means, "Oh, save," or "save now." And so they're actually offering up a prayer that Jesus Christ would set up his kingdom, and there would be great rejoicing among his people, and God would be the God of our salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what they were singing. That's what it was, a prayer. The fact that it was a prayer, I was looking ahead in our scriptures as we're going through the Bible, and actually chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, the first 8 verses, is all to do about prayer. And I thought, well, we'll just go ahead and look at our scriptures today about prayer. And at the end of the sermon on prayer, I want to show you a scripture in the Bible that shows that God indeed answered the prayers of those dear ones on that day on Palm Sunday, even though within the week Jesus would be hung on a cross and crucified, and bringing us the salvation which they did not understand. Many of them turned and said, crucify him later on, the fickleness of man. And we know that the apostles did not understand what Jesus was doing until after the resurrection. And so another day, looking forward to another day when Palm Sunday would be celebrated with understanding of answered prayer. Oh, save, save now. The understanding would be there one day with all the tribes and kindreds and peoples of the earth. And we'll see that in the scriptures after we talk about prayer today. So let's go ahead and read verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2. And it says, "I exhort, therefore," this is the Apostle Paul exhorting his own dear son in the faith, Timothy, who is a pastor. This is the first of the pastor epistles in the Bible, pastoral epistles in the scriptures. And the very first thing that Paul wants to discuss with them is prayer. Because prayer is foremost. Jesus Christ said his house shall be called the house of prayer. And as we pray and meet in our prayer meetings and hold hands together and pray, this is the foremost thing in our communication with God Almighty. And so he says, "I exhort." That first of all, first thing, first of everything I want to tell you, Timothy, as a pastor, supplications, which is humble, earnest request, prayers, intercessions. Now, what an intercession is to intercede for someone that needs prayer. When you folks fill out prayer requests and put them in the box, what the groups in the church do is we intercede for you in prayer. And as you pray for someone else, you're doing a priestly duty. You're actually asking God to help a person. You're interceding. And so supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks. The thanks part is so important because that displays faith. That shows God that you believe. You believe that what you're praying is heard by His ear. His ear is not deaf, that He cannot hear, and He hears every single prayer. It's like sweet incense to Him in heaven. Sweet incense, the prayers of the saints going up. And it is awesome and wonderful. We had a good friend in our church that was actually in a wheelchair, and he got an infection. He was in the hospital, and he was very close to death. And as he was there in the hospital after a week, he had a dream of the prayers of the saints, and he could hear all the people that were praying for him. And it was circling around the throne of God like a sweet smell, like it says in Revelation, sweet incense to the Lord. And he heard his own son praying for him. Oh God, please heal Daddy. And after he heard that a wonderful prayer, and he felt the answer of that prayer in his soul and his spirit, and he knew he was going to get better. And he did. He got better, and he's alive and well today. And it's a great blessing of God. God hears those prayers. He does. And so he wants us to give thanks in advance when we pray to him. He wants us to have a faith in our hearts so much that we're giving thanks in advance. Pastor Chuck always told a testimony, and my son James owed his rent and didn't have it, $1,000. This is a few years back. And he's listening to Pastor Chuck on the radio on K-Wave. Pastor Chuck is sharing this testimony that many of us heard before, that Pastor Chuck was talking about how him and his wife Kay in their early days in the ministry had great need of funds. They were out of money. And so Pastor Chuck was kind of feeling nervous about this whole situation. He got a letter in the mail from a friend that said, and it's on its way. And Chuck took his dear wife, Kay, and they danced around the living room because they were so blessed. They heard from their friend, they're going to get some money. And so the Lord, in the quiet of Chuck's spirit, later spoke to him and said, Chuck, you had my word that I was going to take care of you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you need will be added to you. That's what Jesus said. And he said, you know what? You didn't take your wife and dance around the room over my promise to you, but you were nervous until you got word from your friend. So you believed the word of man over the word of God for your provision. Well, that touched James, my son's heart. And so he said, you know what, we owe this $1,000 and it's due tomorrow and we don't have it. But he danced around his living room anyway, praising God for God's provision. And the next day they got an unexpected insurance check in the mail for $1,000, the exact amount that he needed for his rent. And that was a real lesson to my son and a real lesson for me again and a real lesson for us together as a congregation. Oh, yes, we need to bring prayer to God. We need to bring supplication. We need to bring giving of thanks. And it may it be for all men. All men. All men, even the ones I don't like. Yes. Yes, you're supposed to pray for the men you don't like. In fact, those are the men that need the prayer the most. Amen? Oh, yes. And God, that's God's heart. Yes, sir. Luke 9:56 says that the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so he's interested in all men. It gives us just a wonderful thing here about our president, kings, prime ministers, those in authority as the police department, the lifeguards, these people that watch out for us. We should pray for them. It says, so you pray for all men, for kings, verse 2, which include presidents, prime ministers, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, there's a lot of places on this earth that haven't had much peace, haven't had much godliness or honesty or prosperity. These places are led by evil men. And these places are really in trouble. We read about the turmoil in Syria. That's the biggest thing right now. And Egypt. We had a dear girl come from Egypt, and her church was burnt to the ground in Egypt through the Muslim Brotherhood and all the turmoil over there. And so it is a very easy thing when the world is led by men, and evil men many times, to get away from the peace, the tranquility, the quiet life, the life of godliness, the life of honesty, as actually governments become corrupt. So we're to pray. This is what God gives us to do about that, is to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. For what reason? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It's important that you pray. It's important that I pray. Yes, it's first on the list. First of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And so we seek the prayer. Now, there is a temptation in the flesh, in our own lives, in the way we feel, to just not pray for those presidents we don't like. Don't want to pray for him. Hope he just dies and burns, you know, kind of thing. And it's just a temptation. It is. But you know, the Lord knew that you would feel this way in your flesh. So he gives us the next two verses. And he says this: "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, that you pray, who will have all men to be saved." He wants to save everybody. Not just me, but not just you and my friends. "Oh, my friends are saved now, Lord, you can come." Kind of selfish, you know. We should account the long suffering of the Lord, the reason he's not coming back quicker, as salvation, because he wants to save more. "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." He wants to save a few more. He just loves all of mankind, and he died for all of them. For Jesus Christ didn't just die for the sins of the church, but for the sins of the whole world, is what we're told clearly in 1 John chapter 2. And so, this is the idea, that all men be saved. So God wants to encourage you and I to pray for all the leaders. And we should lift up President Obama and his wife Michelle and their two beautiful girls and ask God to have mercy upon their souls, and to bring them in, and to bring them up, and to fill them with righteous decisions and righteousness in their lives. We should be earnest about that, with our hearts full of love for them, and all that are in authority, all that are in authority, blessing the Lord and asking for help for them. And this is the will of Almighty God. Now, I'd like to say this about that, is that there is a presidential prayer team. When it first started in 2001, after 9/11, we were attacked, and the presidential prayer team was started. And at that time, there was 2.5 million members. We are still members of that presidential prayer team. In each lobby, in this lobby out here, and in the lobby out front, where Terry and Diane are the receptionists, there's also presidential prayer requests, and there's some in my office also. And what we do is you can really be educated through reading those prayer requests, because it talks about Congress, it talks about the cabinet members, it talks about Israel, what's happening with Israel, what Israel needs prayer for, and it talks about the health. It has a heading for health, and talks about Obamacare and things to pray for along those lines, and it needs a lot of prayer for sure. And also terrorists, there's a section to give us information about terrorists and information about Homeland Security. And it's a wonderful sheet to inform you about things that you didn't know that are going on. I've really appreciated it, because I really don't like the news very much. I get tired of watching car chases, you know. police chasing cars, you know, kind of thing. And so, you know, I'm not big on the news. I try to get to the world news. And the thing is that this is an informative sheet of paper. And then you have something to pray about in the praying for the nation. So another thing I'd like to say to you is that May 1st is coming. And that is the first Thursday of May. And it has been tradition for a while that's the National Day of Prayer, the first Thursday. And so we've done certain things through the years to give opportunity to the saints of God to come together and pray. And so I want to invite you here. It's a Thursday night at 7 o'clock right here to the sanctuary to join in with the prayers. We pray for the city, we pray for the state, we pray for the nation, and we pray for the world. And we do that. We have a one-hour segment. And I want to encourage you on that day, the day of National Day of Prayer, that you would take time in your day to look to the Lord and ask Him for help in our nation and pray for the salvation of our leadership. And let's do that right now. So, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank You for President Obama and Michelle and those two beautiful girls. And, Father, we just want to pray in Jesus' name that You would bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we don't know their spiritual condition. Nobody knows that but You. But, Lord, we want to pray for them that they would come in. No one comes to You except they're drawn by You. We pray You draw them, Lord, closer and closer to You, that You would speak to the present administration, for the Senate and the House, Lord, of Congress, the Supreme Court members, and, Lord, the cabinet members that all have influence in the president's world. We pray, Lord, that You would give them righteous decisions and that You would help them to really come to saving grace. Oh, Lord, You don't want anybody to not be saved. And so, Lord, help them and bless them and bring them in. And we pray for a mighty revival in this nation of ours. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, deliver us from this present evil world and bring us to that unbelievably peace and righteousness and joy that springs forth from Your heart as You, Lord, are worshipped and thought about. Father, we thank You now, Lord. We turn these things over to You. We turn our nation over to You, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. So we want to continue with that. Now in verses 5 and 6, the Lord Jesus makes it clear through His Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, that Jesus is the only way to salvation. No matter what the world will tell you or what you hear on the news or what kind of ecumenical movement you'd like to be a part of, there's only one God. And there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Let's look at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see that discludes Muhammad. Muhammad wasn't around until 600 A.D., after the death of Jesus Christ, or whatever the AD means, Adamunum and Damunum. It's something like that. It's Latin. But it means, 600 years after Jesus was upon the earth, Muhammad shows up. And what the Muslims did with Muhammad is to call him a prophet on the same equalness with Jesus Christ, but above Jesus in the way that he's the latest prophet. He's 600 years later, so he's smarter. He's got more to add, and Jesus should be like his lieutenant or something. And so this really flies in the face of Scripture that there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus, and not Muhammad, not Buddha. The last thing Buddha said was, I'm still searching for the truth. But Jesus said, and it's right up there on our wall on that banner, I am the way, not a way, the truth, and the life. And no one, No one comes to the Father except by me. That's a bold statement, true statement. And so here we have it again. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We also had and dealt with about, oh, maybe 10 years ago. It was probably longer than that because time gets by. The Dalai Lama. The Beatles got into the Dalai Lama back in the 60s. Well, that's like 50 years ago instead of 10, isn't it? And of course, we warned in the prophecy chapter in the Bible, Matthew 24, Jesus said in Matthew 24, 5 about the signs of end times. He said, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And he also said in chapter 24, verse 13, or verse 11, sorry, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And of course, we know from the prophetic word about the final Antichrist on earth that there will be a false prophet involved, prophesying and lifting up the Antichrist. And so Jesus warned us, said, watch out for this. Again, there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so he says in Matthew 24, 13, but he who shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. I must hold fast to the Lord Jesus. I must hold quick and fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and only and always glorify him. He's the one. He's the risen Son. Now, why is it so important that that be true? And why is it so important for Paul to teach this? Well, we're told very clearly in verse 6. So look at verse 6 with me. It says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. A ransom is a payment, and that's the title of our Good Friday service, the payment. And we're looking so forward to seeing that. Mark Seiler was talking to me this morning about it. He is so excited, Connie, about this. This is straight from the Holy Spirit, this play that God has given Connie just in a few hours. She received it. But he is so pumped up about it. And Mark is a theologian. He is very... I don't want to use the word critical because he doesn't have a critical spirit. But I mean, he's very watchful to make sure that things are of God. And so I really got blessed with his report. Connie's not telling me the whole story. She wants it to be a surprise. That's going to be fun. Okay, so this is, well, I'm talking about Good Friday service at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary to come out, to be there, be square, to use an old thing, you know. Anyway, so the ransom, we're talking about the ransom, the payment that God gave through his Son. The precious blood of Jesus paid the price for you and I to get into heaven. And you see, Buddha never did die on the cross for me. No, he didn't. In fact, did I already say that the last thing that Buddha said was, I'm still searching for the truth? Yes. Muhammad did the opposite of dying on the cross for people. He killed people. Death to the infidel. And that's what got our Twin Towers knocked down in 2001, is that doctrine from the Quran. Death to the infidel. You kill all Jews and Christians. Is that the Lord? Is that the Lord God? I think not. This is a deception. Deception and being deceived. Many shall be deceived, said Jesus, with the false Christ. But the real Christ is him himself, because he paid the price for us. He bled the blood that we're going to celebrate today at the Last Supper, his body and his blood. His body was broken, his blood was shed for the sins of the whole world. That's why he's the only one that can save you. And adding to that, it says that he was tempted in all points, like you and I, just like we're tempted, but he was without sin. Every single other man or woman on the earth ever has sinned. All, the Bible says, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. We don't need a religion. We don't need a philosophy. We don't need a bunch of false Christs. We need Jesus Christ. and we need them real bad to wash away our sins and remove them as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. Thank God. He'll never bring it up when you go to heaven because it's been removed. In the Old Testament, we have the word kofar, which means to cover. And the priest needed to keep coming with sacrifices in the Old Testament to cover sin for the next year. But with Jesus, he came and died once and for all to completely wash away all of our sins and give us a clear, clean conscience to serve the living God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah, I could get preaching on that one, ladies and gentlemen. We've been ransomed. And that is the reason that he's the only way to God, because he paid the ransom and was eligible to do that because he was sinless. Praise God. Okay, now, with that, we want to finish with our prayer study before we go and see the answered prayer of Palm Sunday. It says in verse 7, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles or the nations in faith and truth." Yep, I'm bringing you the faith of the Lord in the Lord and truth. I'm just speaking the truth. And then he says in verse 8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands." Now, holy hands. The Greek word for holy means unpolluted or unstained by evil. So as we come to the Lord for forgiveness of sin, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we confess our sins before him. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then our hands, the things that we use in to go forth in life, to work with our hands, are cleansed and unpolluted and unstained by evil. And so we want to lift those holy hands up to the Lord. Now with hands symbolizing the activities of life, thus holy hands would represent a holy life presented to the Lord by his grace and his mercy and his sacrifice. I can come and lift holy hands before the Lord in prayer. And then two things. Number one, without wrath. Without wrath. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. That's from the book of James. And so you never want to pray angry. You never want to pray angry. I'd like to turn with you to some scriptures and things that Jesus taught in what's known as the Sermon on the Mount about being angry. And so let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. Should always pray without anger. Matthew 5:22. Now it says here in verse 22 of Matthew 5, "I say unto you," and this is Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, "that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Now, we need to read carefully as we read through these scriptures to get it right in our minds, because there are some folks that have a perfectly righteous reason to be angry. This is talking about the person that holds an anger in his heart against his brother with no cause at all. And this happened to Jesus, of course, from the Pharisees. They were just envious of him. They delivered him up to be killed. And Pontius Pilate knew why they did. It says that Pontius Pilate knew it was for envy that he was delivered up. And so it was no good cause at all. They were just jealous. And that might happen in your life one way or the other. And so you can be angry without a cause. Now, there are those righteous causes for anger, as in the life of Jesus. When he came into his house, which is called in the Old Testament the house of prayer, and they were setting up different tables to sell things and to make a profit and to rip people off. right in church itself. That's why we're so careful that when somebody wants to set up donuts to sell in front of the church, or a machine you put coins in to get a Coke or whatever, we say no. We don't want to do what they did in the Old Testament that made Jesus really mad, because this is a place, it's a house of prayer. So we don't sell anything here. We don't even sell the messages. The CDs, they're in a room over there and they're free. And you can check them out and bring them back. Or if those that just want to keep one, we just give it to you. We want to be very careful of that. And I don't want to condemn any other church for what they do. But I want to just say, we work hard to not sell anything at church. When you walk in those doors, you should feel free of freedom, with no pressure to buy anything or to even give. As you notice, we don't pass the plate here. There's a box in the back if you're so inclined and you want to give from a cheerful heart. But we want no demands upon you financially. Nowhere, never. That you might just know this is a house of prayer. Because Jesus turned those tables over and he made a whip and started whipping the people and whipped them out of there that were doing that. And he said, my house has been called a house of prayer. And that's why we go there. And that's why we come here, is to pray and to seek the Lord and be close to him. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's free. And it's all through him and his grace that we're saved. And he wants that message to be strong in the church. He wants that message to be strong to the people outside the church. That no, hey, that's where you can go free. Because that's where Jesus is. Glory to God. Praise his name. And so, there we go. So wrath, we're talking about anger now. Let's go on with the study here. It says, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. Now, Raca, NIV footnote says, is an Aramaic term of contempt. So the Living Bible puts idiot in there. And those times you hear guys at work or people talking about government officials and saying, what an idiot. This guy's just an idiot. You know, that's not a good place to be. There's an anger there. And if you keep that and keep that bitterness, you see, you shall be in danger of the council, which is the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish people. You'd be brought before the council if you're given to a spirit of raka, a spirit of the term of contempt. But whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hell, hellfire. So these are strong words. If your whole life is centered about putting people down and calling everybody fools, and everybody's a fool but me, you know, kind of thing. I don't know if you ever heard that thing, you know, everybody's terrible but you and me, and sometimes I wonder about you. Yeah, you ever hear that one? Yeah, that's not a good place to be. No. We got to lighten up, you know, cut people some slack. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, in other words, you're coming to pray to the Lord, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before you pray, before you bring your gift to God, before the altar, and go your way and first reconcile or make up with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So if I realize in my heart, my brother has something against me that's valid. Now, there's sometimes people just don't like you. And there's nothing you can do about that. So that's not talking about this. We want to take these verses in context. So if you've been mad at your brother continually without a cause, you just don't like him. And you just put him down and you've just been mean in your heart against them. Then your brother has a valid point against you. He does. And it goes on to say this, you know, you need to leave that gift and go make up with them, because it says this in verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly. Agree with him. Say, you know, I'm sorry. I you've got the wrong color hair, and I just didn't like you. And I've been mad about you for a long time. And I'm probably jealous of you. You know, agree with him. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge. They could cry out to God about you. This guy just doesn't like me, and he's just really doing me dirty. Lord, please help in this situation. And the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, you shall not by no means come out of there until you have paid the uttermost farthing. In other words, the discipline of God will come upon your life. Now, no discipline at the present is joyous, but it's grievous. It's no fun to be disciplined by the Lord. And he does it because he loves you. And after the discipline is there, it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You find yourself with peace in your heart and peace with your brothers and sisters. And if you've been angry with somebody without a cause, you find that that is dispelled and gone because God has disciplined you. He doesn't want to have to discipline you. It's like a good dad always says, I don't want to have to do this. And so, hey, agree with your adversary quickly. And if you're angry all the time and you're trying to bring gifts to the Lord, you know, or you're trying to love God and hate your brother, that doesn't work. The scripture says, he who says that he loves God and hates his brother is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so that needs to be settled, and the bitterness needs to be dispelled. And so we do not lift hands to the Lord with wrath, with anger. We have to receive the love of God and to lift the holy hands before the Lord with things right. Sherry and I had a fight one time. She's so cute. I love to look at her face when I'm talking about her. And I'm up here at the microphone. But she gets her chance in joyful life now with me. But anyway, we had a fight, and I'm not going to talk about her. I'd talk about me, but I was angry, but I had to go to the men's prayer meeting. Oh, that wasn't good. It was it's in the men's prayer meeting in the front there, and man, I couldn't pray. Well, you know, the Lord was just doing that verse. I was bringing the gift of prayer to him, praying for you guys who filled out prayer requests with an angry heart, wrath in there. And so the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you know what? You're not going to be able to pray here until you go and call Sherry. That was really embarrassing, because all the men are thinking, what's wrong with the pastor? We're here at the men's prayer meeting, and the pastor's leading the thing, and he ain't praying. That gets real embarrassing real fast. And so I had to excuse myself and come in and call Sherry on the phone, and I'm sorry, baby. That's the way I do it. Does that sound pretty good? It's all fun. It's all good. And I mean it. And it was neat, because, you know, that terrible thing that gets in your heart when you're mad, it's just horrible, isn't it? It just eats you. And so we made up, and we were good on the phone. And it was so glorious to just skip back into the men's prayer meeting and pray like a champ. You guys, you should have heard those prayers. Oh, yeah. I was getting hold of the horns of the altar, you know. But it's all the Lord, amen? It's all the Lord. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. One more time. His name is Jesus. Glory to God. Doesn't it feel good to say Jesus? Well, it's awful liberating. All right, so there you are. And you want to get rid of those things and take care of business. All right, let's go now. Well, I'll just mention to you, we're getting late here. The next thing is we're to pray without wrath, number one. We just discussed that. And without doubting. Now, I started looking in different translations. The King James Version and the New King James Version say pray without doubting. The NIV says disputing. Pray without disputing. The Revised Standard Translation says, pray without quarreling. And so I was confused. How do I teach this? With the different translations. And this happens from time to time. You know what you do when that happens to you? Go to the Greek. That's what you do. You go to the Greek. And so I looked up the Greek word, which I am going to now attempt to pronounce to you. Dialogismos. Dialogismos. How about that? Pretty good. It almost sounds like I'm a Greek scholar. So, but in that Greek definition there, we get dispute. So the NIV's right. Dispute, it's in there. But also doubtful is in there. So the New King James and the King James are both correct. Doubtful, good translation. Dispute, good translation. And I'm thinking, Lord, what do we do with this? It was neat to see in the Greek dictionary another word that kind of cleared it up for me. The word is debate. Debate. We should pray without debate. And it hit me. It was like a light bulb. Debate within myself. The idea of the wrath is debate with others. But now we move to doubtful or disputing or quarreling. Quarreling within yourself. Debating within yourself to create a doubtful atmosphere to where you don't know which end is up with the Lord and kind of arguing within yourself about the power of God and what God's able to do and these kinds of things that bring us down into a doubtful situation. And so we must be careful of that. Let's take a look here at James chapter 1 verses 5 through 8. And we'll just read the scriptures about praying for wisdom. This is one of the greatest prayers that you'll want to pray in your life, is what to do next. Lord, show me, give me wisdom in this situation. What do I do, Lord? And so the Lord speaks about that in James chapter 1, starting at verse 5. And then he talks about a doubtful situation. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So there's the prayer part. You're supposed to ask the Lord if you lack wisdom. Lord, what school should I go to? What should I do in this argument with my wife or husband? Lord, how should I speak? What should I say? What should my attitude be about this? You're doubtful. You don't know. And so you got to ask God for wisdom. And so ask the Lord that gives to all men liberally. This is James 1:5. Gives to all men liberally. And upbraideth not, that means he's not going to be judging you for asking for wisdom. He wants to help you. And it shall be given to him. But, verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, no quarreling going on inside of yourself, no disputing happening, no debate going on, but being in full trust of the Lord. Praying like King Hezekiah did in the Old Testament and like the disciples prayed in the New Testament when they were arrested for preaching about Jesus. When they went to prayer, they began their prayer, both of them, from Old and New Testament. Lord, you're the maker of heaven and earth and all that is in them. And from that position of God's awesome power and without a doubt, you see, in him and his beauty and his ability, we bring our prayer. And so we ask in faith. God's going to answer me because I'm asking him. And God told me he would give me wisdom, and I believe it and receive it, and that settles it. You see, because he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Oh, that's a scary verse. I never want to be in the position that I will receive nothing from the Lord. I don't want to be in a wavering position. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I must commit my life and my heart to Jesus Christ. I must commit to him, faith in him and his bigness, his ginormity, to take care of me and mine. And I bring to him then without wavering this prayer, and know that it will be answered in his time, in his way, and in such a beautiful, beautiful setting. Now those that said, Hosanna, save now. Many of them probably believed that prayer was never answered. They didn't understand that it was through the death of Christ that the salvation came. They didn't understand that. Disciples didn't understand it until after the resurrection. Oh, but Jesus knew. And so Jesus will have a new Palm Sunday in Revelation chapter 7. And let's go to that and finish with this verse. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. Now John is having a heavenly vision, and it's right after the Lord talks about the 144,000 Jewish people that will be anointed to preach the gospel on the earth after the tribulation starts in chapter 6. And now in verse 9 through 12, John sees the heavenly host. John sees the raptured church. John sees those in heaven. And it says this, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. Good luck in trying to number these guys. There's so many of them, and we'll all be there. Of all nations and kindreds and people. I love it that we did all nations and kindreds and people spirit today with three different languages were represented here today. Isn't that neat? I love it. I love that. Okay, so, no man could number of all nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. He's in the midst of the throne. He's still bearing the wounds, the scars of what he did for us on the cross. The Bible tells us in chapter 5. And so they see the Lamb clothed, and they were all clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, just like the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. Everybody's got palm branches in their hands. And so this is like a rerun of that day when Jesus should have and did receive great praise from the people. But they were saying a prayer. They were saying, oh, save now. And Jesus was about ready to provide for that. And this is the end result. This is answered prayer, ladies and gentlemen. This is God showing that he hears prayer and answers prayer. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. In other words, salvation belongs to the Lord. And we are realizing right now in this place what was prayed all those years ago. And we're doing the palm branch thing again to celebrate the truth of it. Salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. It was because of his blood and sacrifice that this salvation is here. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and all the elders and the four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And amen. It's done. It's beautiful. We'll be experiencing it around the throne of God and worshiping the Lamb of God, understanding completely with new palm branches that are just fulfilled, answered prayer after all these years. So let's pray. Let's pray together and we'll take communion. Father, we thank you so very much, Lord, for these wonderful truths in your word, Lord. We do so want to lift up holy hands to you. Father, help us with that. And Lord, Jesus, we want to do it without wrath and without doubting, without disputing or quarreling within ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, just being determined that you are the great God and Savior and that you bring all things together in your time. And Lord, you've got it all planned out. The government is upon your shoulder. And we are so very thankful. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So at this time, we're going to take communion. And so we'll do that. The way we do communion here is that we pass the bread out to everyone, and then when everybody is served, then we take the bread together to think about the Lord. This is a memorial service for him, to remember what he did for us on the cross. So let's pray for the bread. So Father, we thank you so very much, Lord, for this bread. We pray you would bless it, and Lord, that you would just minister to every heart as we take communion together. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he comes. In Jesus' name. Come on, brother. Time to pray. Okay.
Let's pray for the cup. Father, we just come before you. Sinners saved by only your grace, Lord, that your blood at the cross cleansed us of our sins, Father. And we need you so much, Lord. And yes, we just lift this time up to you and ask you to bless our day, guide us in it, and just wash us clean in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and take the cup together. This is the cup of the New Testament, Jesus said, "In my blood, which is shed for the remission, the forgiveness of many sins, all of our sins washed completely clean." And so we take it in faith in Jesus' name. If you would desire prayer for anything, and especially if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, come on into the prayer room. They'll be able to pray for you in there, and you can get a new Bible free. If you don't have a Bible, start your walk with Jesus Christ. He'll be coming very soon for the church and wrapping things up here on the earth. And I think it has a lot to do with the invention of the H-bomb. Because the scripture says in Matthew 24, if he didn't come soon, there would be nobody left alive on the earth. That's what Jesus Christ said. And boy, you can really see the truth of that. But you know, our hope is in him all the way. So may the Lord bless you and just give you a super duper day in him. And may the Lord continue to lead your life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.